Well, please take a Bible. That working? All right, we'll try this one, see how long it holds out. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. I read a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount to you this morning, and of course, that passage I read to you from chapter 7, Jesus told the people there are basically two paths. There are just two little verses in the middle of that chapter. Two roads that you can follow in life. One way is broad. It's an inviting path. There's a lot of people on it. It's attractive. It's the way everybody seems to be going. You know, you can kind of go with the flow. If you're ever lost, you know, and you're kind of driving down, you see everybody go that way, you think, well, that must be the right way, and you just kind of go. You go where everybody else is going. But Jesus said at the end of this road is destruction. It's not a good road. It's a road that leads to judgment. The other road is entered through a narrow gate, he said. It has a lot less curb appeal. You look at it from the outside and you think, I don't think I want to go on that road. There's not very many people on that road. Must be something wrong with it. It's not a very wide road. It's kind of narrow. Looks a little risky. Few find it, Jesus said. But he also said that's the road that leads to life. And Jesus implored people, enter by the narrow gate. Throughout history, faithful preachers and leaders have all made this same call to those whom they have addressed. Maybe Joshua did it as clearly as anyone. You remember when he gathered everybody to himself right at the end of his life. They just finished conquering all of the land. Life was in front of them. It looked to be so glorious. But he laid before them two paths. He says, listen, right in front of you, you have two choices. He says, you can fear the Lord. You can walk with God. You can serve the Lord that your forefathers have served. Or you can serve the gods of the distant lands. You can serve the gods of the river and the gods of Egypt. And then he laid it out before them. He said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether this God or this God. And then, of course, in a glorious personal testimony, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the choice was clear, and the choice is clear. You can walk with God, or you can walk without God. That's as simply put as it can be. You can walk with God, or you can walk without God. We always have these two paths in front of us. We can pursue a path that leads to life, or we can pursue a path that leads to death. In our passage today, we see that Isaiah lays these same things out in front of the people of God. Same choices, the same paths. One filled with warning and woe. The other with blessing and life. So the question before all of us today is an age-old question. Which path will you choose? And with that, I want to read Isaiah 32. It's a rather lengthy chapter, so focus in, pay attention, follow along if it'll help you, but let's listen together. This is God's holy word. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter and the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. For their princes are at Zoan, and their ambassadors arrive at Hanes. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. The oracle concerning the beast of the Negev, through a land of distress and anguish, from where comes Linus and lion, viper and flying serpent. They carry their riches on the back of young donkeys and their treasures on camel's humps to a people who cannot profit them, even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who's been exterminated. Now go, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so root shattered that a shard will not be found among its pieces to take fire from a hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. Then He will give you rain for the seed which you will sow in the ground and bread for the yield of the ground. And it will be rich and plenteous on that day. Your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Also the oxen and the donkeys which work the ground will eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. On every lofty mountain and on every high hill there will be streams running with waters on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of the 7 days. On the day of the Lord binds up the fracture of His people, heals the bruises that He has inflicted. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place, burning in His anger and dense in His smoke. His lips are filled with indignation and His tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent which reaches to the neck to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve, to put the jaws of the people, the bridle which leads to ruin. You will have songs as in the night when you keep the festivals, and gladness of heart as when one marches to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause His voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of His arm to be seen in fierce anger, and in the flame of a consuming fire, in cloudbursts, downpour, and hailstones. For the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be terrified when He strikes with the rod, And every blow of the rod of punishment which the Lord will lay on him will be with the music of tambourines and lyres and the battles, brandishing weapons, he will fight them. For Topheth has long been ready. Indeed, it has been prepared for the king. He has made it deep and large, a pyre of fire with plenty of wood. The breath of the Lord, like a torrent of brimstone, sets it afire. Now let's pray. Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, we pray that you would help us to understand what we've just read now. And we pray that you would help us to see how it might apply to our own living. Lord, as you lay before us these paths, Lord, we want to see them clearly. We pray that you would give us the grace to choose the right path. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the second week in a row that our passage has opened with the ominous warning in the form of the word woe. And in fact, chapter 31 does as well, which we'll look at a little bit this morning as well and kind of lump these together. So I've already said you've got these two choices, these two paths that are laid out here. The first half of chapter 30 deals with this path of destruction, and that's what I want us to look at first this morning. Well, what is this path like? Maybe I had to describe the path of destruction. What's it look like? I think verse 1, maybe as well as anything, gives a good summary of the path of destruction. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, and here's the description, who execute a plan, but not mine. And they make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. The path of destruction essentially is a path that is void of God. People who walk on this path execute plans. They do things, in other words, that are not God's plans. They're not things that God would have them to do. Their consuming interest is not with the question that ought to consume every believer, and that is, Lord, what do you want? Lord, what is your plan? Lord, what is your will? The focus of those on this path is the fulfillment of their own plan. They've got their own ideas. They've got their own agenda. They know where they're going, and they'll get there on their own. And consequently, every step, God said, is like building sin upon sin. Every step they take is taking them further away from God, further away from His will, further into their own iniquities. If you wanted to define rebellion, if you just wanted a definition of rebellion, you probably couldn't do much worse than just extracting out that little phrase in this first verse. They carry out a plan, but not mine. Isn't that rebellion? God says, here's my plan, here's what I want you to do, and you say, I'm not doing that. That's rebellion. And that's what's being described here for us. Isaiah was facing this very situation in Jerusalem. In spite of his warnings, in spite of everything that God had said to them, Judah had formed an alliance with Egypt. And God had said, that's not my plan. My plan is not for your salvation in a heathen nation. God said, I'm going to deliver you from the Assyrians. I will rescue you. I will take care of it. He'd made that promise right down through the ages. We saw it back with the early kings, and we're seeing it now in these later chapters. But they were afraid, you see. It's interesting because rebellion can wear different masks. A lot of times when we think about rebellion, don't we simply think about someone who's really angry at God and they're just nasty toward God and they're spitting in the face of God? Certainly that's rebellion. But there's another kind of rebellion that can exist among even the people of God. It's a much more subtle rebellion. It's not a nasty rebellion in that sense. But it is a dug-in and entrenched rebellion. It's a rebellion of independence. It's a rebellion of fear. It's a rebellion that leads one to do his own thing. And that's what's happening here. The people of God were afraid. They couldn't see how God could possibly overcome the military superiority of the Assyrians. To them, it was a matter of numbers. They got more chariots than we've got. They got more spears than we've got. They got more people than we got. How are we ever going to win and defeat the Assyrians? So to them, it was logical. We need more guns. We need more ammo. Who's got it? Egypt's got it. Now let's form an alliance with the Egyptians. Seemed to them to be a logical thing to do. And so rather than believing the promises of God, rather than trusting in God, they sought refuge in Pharaoh. They trusted in Egypt. Look over in chapter 31, because it's the same theme. Verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they're very strong." You see where their heart is? See what they're putting their focus on? It's the external. Look at verse 3. What does God say? "The Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit." So there's a fundamental problem in their hearts. They don't live by faith. They don't trust in God. All they can see is the physical. They live just like Americans live today. It's all external. So hard for us to grasp the deeper things in an unseen world where God rules. What the men of Judah failed to realize was that the world cannot offer protection from the things that are brought on by God. Their predicament, their problems were there because God was behind them, orchestrating them. The Assyrians were an instrument of God to discipline and to awaken the people of God. Listen, we've got to learn to see life this way. We have got to train ourselves to live by faith. The trouble that comes in your life is no different than the trouble that came into the lives of the men of Judah in this age. God allows things to come to you to awaken you. God allows these problems that you face in order to build and strengthen your faith. If you're having trouble in your marriage, if you're having trouble at work or in a relationship with somebody in your life, or the circumstances in your life are horrible from your perspective, you can see these things as an instrument of God for your good and for your growth. And you can choose to trust God and to follow His path. Or you can make a different decision and you can decide that you're going to trust yourself. Or that you're going to trust somebody else. Or that you're not going to trust anybody, which is maybe more often the case. Some of you are living your life just like this. You know what you need to do. It's not a lack of information. What God wants you to do and what you're willing to do, are they the same thing? That's the pressing question this morning. Last week we saw that the people of God were in trouble because they generally had become blind, they'd become hard-hearted, they started hiding their deeds, pretending that they weren't doing evil things. Chapter 30, Isaiah fleshes out those things for us just a little bit. What does that really look like? How does that really, where does the rubber meet the road in these areas? What does your life look like if you're walking on the path of destruction? What's the scenery like on that path? Well, here we see several things that Isaiah tells us. If you're on this path of destruction, one of the things that will be true about you is that you will be refusing to listen to instruction. That's a characteristic of those on the path of destruction. They're not listening to instruction. Look at verse 9 back in chapter 30. "For this is a rebellious people." We've been talking about rebellion. "Sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord." As men and women of faith, we have to understand and affirm that the Word of God shows us how to live in time of trouble. It is inspired by God. We can quote the verse. Profitable for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God gives us everything that we need to live in a way that will please Him. If your marriage is in trouble, there are clear steps in the Word of God. How to bring reconciliation, how to work out those problems. You have a broken relationship with somebody, the Word of God directs you how to deal with that. Now, you may need some help. You may need to get some counsel along the way. There's no shame in that. The Bible commends it to us. But the first and foremost question is, are you willing to listen to what God says? Have you come to that point where you simply have humbled yourself before God? Say, "God, tell me, Whatever you tell me, I will walk in your path. Whatever that means. Whatever it costs me. Have you begged God to open up to you the truths of His Word? Same thing can be said for other areas of your life, areas of sin, areas of other problems. Will you Word of God to search for His way? Those on the path of destruction, they make a choice to not do that. They put their fingers in their ears and they don't want to hear the instruction of God. Second thing, people that are on this path are looking for confirmation for their actions. They're looking for confirmation for their actions. I think there's a reason that this path of destruction is wide and it's crowded. Jesus said there's a lot of people on that road. Everybody walking on that path is assuring everybody else on that path that they're going in the right direction. Look at verse 10. Those who say, seers, you must not see vision. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to what is right. What do they want? Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. You know, usually when a Christian begins to wander away from God, he or she is looking for other voices in their life that will tell them that they're doing the right thing. You can almost always find it. Nobody wants to walk all by themselves. So the first thing, they find somebody that will say, yeah, that's what you need to be doing. That's the direction you need to be going. We want pleasant words. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn to myths. You can evaluate your own life. Who are you listening to right now? Who are you allowing to speak into your life? If godly voices, godly counsel that you're seeking, or are you going to those whom you know will tell you exactly what you want to hear, that will affirm the direction that you're already going? Those walking on the path of destruction usually have someone encouraging them, keep on keeping on, keep on going. Number three, those walking on the path of destruction will want to avoid the holiness of God. Verse 11 are maybe the most painful words in this whole chapter. They're foreign, ought to be foreign words to the people of God, but here it is. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Can you imagine a child of God ever speaking those words? I don't want to hear any more about God. I don't want to hear any more about the holiness of God. But isn't this a true indictment against the church today? If there's one thing that the modern church in America, the evangelical church, lacks, it's a sense of holiness. It's a zeal for holiness. Across the board, the standards and the lifestyles of the unchurched and the churched are much different from one another. I read a recent survey by George Barna that revealed only 1 out of 5 professing Christians say that they live in a way that makes them dependent on God. That means 4 out of 5 are saying, I don't want to be dependent on God. I want to do it my way. Went on and said that only 1 of 6 say they are even committed to developing spiritual holiness in their lives. That means 5 out of 6 professing believers are saying, I'm not committed to holiness. In other words, most Christians don't want to end holy God. Get out of my way. Let me hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Those words may not be spoken, but that's the attitude. Number four, those on the path of destruction will reject a life of faith and repentance. They will reject a life of faith and repentance. You know, one of the things God does is He illuminates for us the exit ramp. If you're on the road to destruction and you want off, God makes it pretty clear how to get off. Look at verse 15. Thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. and then their response. You were not willing. You were not willing. Daily commitment to walk by faith. Daily self-examination coupled with confession and repentance. This is God's way. But those who walk the wrong path refuse to humble themselves. And they insist, no, I'll do it my own way. Without repentance. Without resting in God. Without faith. So all of this ultimately brings one to the point of destruction. And without really spending a lot of time on it this morning, verses 15 and following, lay out 15 through 17, lay out the destruction that's going to come. A life built on these things is going to collapse. Verse 13, it's just going to fall down. It's going to be useless. Verse 14, like a potter's jar that gets shattered, you're not even going to find a piece big enough to scoop a little water out of a well. It's useless. No value to it whatsoever. It'd be filled with fear and uncertainty. It'll just be running all the time. Well, that brings us into verse 18. And suddenly, once again, the tide turns. And there's a shift. And there's another path. There's another way. The path of life begins to unfold here in these verses. And just as verse 1 defines the path of destruction, you could argue that verse 18 gives a good summary of life on this pathway. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. Not surprisingly, and unlike the other path, this path is dominated by the presence of God. And I love the way it's described there. He's waiting. He's waiting for you. Often the Scriptures admonish us to wait upon the Lord. Here we're told God is waiting on you on the path of life. He's there, ready to be found, ready to be discovered. He's waiting to have compassion on you. He's a God of justice, committed to making the wrongs right. And so are all those who are blessed, who long for Him, who want to be on this path. The heart's desire of those who walk on this path is that they do have this yearning for the things of God. They have eyes to see and they desire to walk by faith. They're consumed with a desire for God. And again, we find more particulars in the verses that follow. If you choose to walk on this path, there are certain things that will mark your life. For instance, you will cry out to God. You'll cry out to God. The broad path is filled with people wanting to avoid God and His holiness. The narrow path is spotted with people here and there who long for God and desire Him. And verse 19 says, God will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. Common theme in the Scriptures, right? When God hears your voice, He will answer you. There are a couple of different ways and a couple of different primary times that people cry out to God. You just kind of look generally in the Scriptures. Sometimes people cry out to God from despair, almost from the edge of hopelessness. Their lives are falling apart and they don't really know that God can help them. They don't have a lot of faith. And yet they turn to God and they cry out to Him. So you have that kind of crying out to God. Then you have others who have a determined faith and a strong faith. And they just set their face to God. And they're going to hang on to God for all He's worth. And they're going to believe His promises. You see, both of those in the Bible. Think about it, the Israelites when they were down in Egypt and captive down there. They didn't have very strong faith. We know that. And yet, God heard their cry. I mean, they were crying out. And their cry went up to God, and God heard their voice. In the book of Judges, you get that cycle of sin and rebellion and captivity, and whenever the people were oppressed, what'd they do? They cried out to God, and then God would send another judge. God would rescue them. You got the blind man on the side of the road in Jericho. There he is, a voice crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." Or that father, remember who the disciples tried to cast the demon out of their son, his son, and they were unsuccessful. And he cried out to Jesus. You got people like that. Not a lot of faith. They're hurting. They're really beat up. They're really down. They're almost resigned to their suffering. But God hears their cry. He heard the Israelites and He sent Moses. He heard them in the day of the judges and He sent Gideon and others to rescue them. He heard that blind man. He was compassionate to the father who said, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. And He'll help you too if you cry out to Him. You might be just like one of these folks. Really beat up. Really hurting. Almost hopeless. Being on the path of life doesn't mean you're a super Christian. All right, let's just settle that right now. Doesn't mean you're a super Christian. But it does mean you turn your face to Jesus. It does mean that you're willing to cry out to Him. There are, of course, other examples. Those who had determined faith. We could talk about Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Daniel and Jairus. The New Testament, or those men, remember the men who carried their buddy up on the roof and cut the hole in the roof and lowered him down, their lame friend, to the feet of Jesus. That was determined faith. These men, women, they knew something about God. They knew something about His promises, and they were clinging to those promises. And God heard them. See, even here in our own context, there was a man a little bit like that. Hezekiah is the king here, as we're reading in Isaiah 30. He's not mentioned here, but we're going to read about him shortly. Where did this alliance with the Egyptians come from? Well, Hezekiah. We know Hezekiah primarily as a man of faith, and indeed, he came to his senses. And when the Assyrians were right at their doorstep and things were at their most hopeless state, he didn't trust in the Egyptians. He took that letter of threat and he went into the temple of God and he fell on his face and he cried out in faith to God. And he led the people to trust God. And he asked God for the victory. Listen, the point is, no matter where you're starting from, God hears the cries of those who call upon Him in faith. Can you believe that God is able to work in the midst of your troubles? This morning, whatever you're going through right now, do you have the faith to believe God? Can you turn to Him and cry out to Him and commit yourself to His path? People on the path of life, that's what they do. They call upon the name of the Lord. Secondly, people that are on this path of life will learn from God. Look at verse 20 and 21. Although the Lord has given you the bread of privation, the water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. We talk about the Christian life using that phrase, walk with God. How's your walk with God? It's a great phrase. It's a great way to talk about the Christian life because the Christian life is a walk. It's a walk in Christ, and it's a walk with Christ. He is our teacher. And He may send trouble to you. He may send adversity, but He will surely use those things as the perfect teacher to perfect you in Christ. Those on the path, those who are walking on this path of life, they will walk with Jesus Christ. They will learn to listen to His voice. They will learn to follow His instructions as opposed to those who walk on the path of destruction who refuse to listen. Those on the path of life love the Word of God. They turn to the Word of God. And finally, the last thing that we see is those on this path will repent. They will repent. Verse 22, you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. I'll never forget the idol burning that I witnessed and showed you videos of in Sudan. That's an act of faith. Repentance is always coupled with faith. Those people had trusted in those idols. They burned them up and said, no more. That's what we have to do with the idols in our life. The cry of our heart must be gone. Those very words that Jesus spoke to Satan, weren't they? At the end of the temptation there in the wilderness for 40 days. When it was over, be gone, Satan. That's the heart of Christ that beats within us. He wants us to hate sin. At the end of this path of life then, we're going to find life. The rest of chapter 30 and the second half of 31 describes the blessings of life on this path. Along the journey, we'll experience rain, it says. We'll walk by refreshing streams. We will experience fruitfulness. We'll walk in the light of God's glory, like the bright sunshine times seven. We'll experience the healing of our bruises and our broken bones. And part of our living means not that God's not angry anymore, but that His anger is turned toward our enemies. So judgment will come. It'll come upon those on the path of destruction. And so we see that at the end of chapter 30 and the end of chapter 31, our enemies are scattered and they are defeated. Last week, the students were considering the promise that Jesus made when He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in that promise, we saw there's all kinds of life that Jesus is and promises to give to us. There's abundant life, and there's fruitful life, and there's eternal life, and there's a satisfied life, and there's the fullness of life. And the list just goes on and on. What is life? It's everything that God intended life to be when He created us, before we were marred by sin. Life with Christ is the life that God intends for you. It's what He promises you in Jesus Christ. There is no life like this apart from Christ. You will not find it if you walk in your own way. But in Jesus Christ, it will be and can be yours. So these are the two paths before you, brothers and sisters. They're right here, and you face them every day. A path of destruction and a path of life. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day which path you will walk. And I hope you can say, as I say, and I hope it's your testimony, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we face this every day. Sometimes in great big decisions, sometimes in little things. But Lord, it's always this path. Am I going to go this way? Am I going to go this way? Am I going to walk with you? Or am I not going to walk with you? God, we pray that you would show us the path of life. And Lord, though the gate is narrow and the way is small and there are not that many going down the path, Lord, help us to see that that's the path where you live. That's the path where you're waiting for us, waiting to be compassionate to us. Lord, we want life. The Lord is only found there. So help us to see it, hear our cries as faint as they may be, as we would turn our faith and our faces to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.